Well, happy Easter to each and every one of you. Indeed, He is risen. And we celebrate that reality this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we celebrate Your plan of redemption. Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate Your victory over death and the grave and hell. We celebrate, Holy Spirit, Your work inside of us to bring us into a fresh encounter with Jesus today. We ask that You would rule over each heart, rule over each thought that goes through our minds, and enable us, Lord, to be drawn into Your very presence. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, our epistle reading for today is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. And it reads these encouraging words, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is also living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." And then our gospel reading is from John chapter 20. John chapter 20. "Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and saw two angels in white, sitting there, where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to Mary," or said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Verse 19, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw it was the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That first Easter started out dark. Mary Magdalene ran to the tomb while it was still dark. The darkness is often a symbol for us being in times of uncertainty, times of concern and worry. Mary did not know what exactly to expect. She was startled by what she did see. But she ran in the dark, and sometimes we find ourselves running in the dark. But I want you to notice all that Jesus did on this morning, all that he undertook for them, and notice the first person who gets all the attention. It's Mary Magdalene. Now, if you remember back to Christmas, Jesus' birth, we celebrate a different Mary at that time. It's Mary, the mother of Jesus, a young woman who was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. She's considered a righteous woman, a woman of great reputation, a woman that's esteemed. The first woman to hold Jesus as an infant was that Mary. But the first woman to cling to Jesus' feet after his resurrection was a different Mary. Mary Magdalene. Scripture earlier tells us that seven demons were evicted from her. She was a woman of ill repute, a bad reputation, a woman of a questionable past. Why in Scripture? Why in God's perfect plan? Why is it that the very first woman who encounters the resurrected Lord is that Mary with that past? I think there's a message there for you and for me. There's a message that, yes, there was a plan that Jesus would be born from Mary, who has such a great reputation, but the first person that met Jesus after his resurrection was a woman who needed his grace, who needed his forgiveness, who had been recipient of all of God's mercy, whose past had been washed clean, whose history had been erased, whose consequences of sin had been taken on by Jesus himself. And now here was Jesus, the victorious one, the one who conquered all sin, the one who conquered the consequences of sin, the one who conquered the grave and conquered death. Here he was greeting Mary Magdalene, because that's what Jesus does. People with checkered pasts need the resurrected Jesus. People with sin in their past need the Jesus who conquers the power of sin and death and grave. Resurrection Sunday is a time for all of us, Mary Magdalene's, to run and look for Jesus in the times of darkness, to run and fall before him when we recognize it's him, to clasp his feet and call out, "Teacher," to worship and adore him. Easter morning is a time of recognizing that God is grace for you and grace for me. God is forgiveness to extend to those who have stumbled in the past and been hurt. I came across this story this week, and I'll attempt to relay it. Notice it's not my story, but it tells us a picture of another church in another part of our country. It talks about a pastor talking to a fellow pastor, kind of a senior leader to him, and the pastor says, "They always sit in the center front, those two gay guys. They sit right there in the front. Sometimes they're holding hands. And some folks have told me that I should address the issue, but I don't know what to say to them." He says, and there's that couple who are pregnant and are not married yet, and people are talking about them, and they're concerned about them, and I'm not sure what I should say to them. Then there's that man who always sneaks into the back after things have started. He's fresh off the street. He hasn't even been home yet, it's obvious. He smells of smoke and of liquor and of sweat. And people kind of wrinkle their noses if he sits too close to them. And people are telling me I should say something, but I don't know what to say to him. And then there's that young mom who wears dirty clothes and lets her four kids come in and eat all the donuts and drink all the juice. And the church staff are talking about her and saying her kids eat like little pigs, like they haven't eaten in weeks. And they tell me in the board meeting, we ought to do something, but I don't know what to say to her. And then there's that woman of ill repute sitting amongst the faithful. And everybody knows about her. Everybody knows what she does. Painted up face, cheap perfume, and a broken heart. And those who sit close, they kind of treat her the way they think they should treat someone with that kind of lifestyle. And again, at the staff meeting, her name came up, and they said, you got to do something, but I don't know what to say. Now, this pastor is a good guy. He wants to do what's right. He wants to act like Jesus. He wants to be someone who's saying what Jesus would say. So he asked this leader, what should I do? What should I say? So this leader responds, here's what you should say. Welcome to church. Welcome to church. I'm so glad you are here. This is a place of love. This is a place of acceptance. This is a place where the needy come to get help. This is a place where the broken come to get healed. This is the place where those who have been stained by sin come for cleansing. Welcome to church. No matter the background, no matter the things that have entangled you this week, welcome to church. No matter how unruly the family, no matter how loud the kids might be in the middle of the service, welcome to church. Because church is where Jesus is reigning and ruling, and church is where Jesus, who first greeted Mary Magdalene, comes to deal with the problems of our lives. Church is not a place where you get cleaned up to go. I know some of you tried really hard to do that today, but church is really a place where we come just as we are to let Jesus clean us. We come with our sins and our stains and our histories and our past. We come and we encounter the resurrected Lord, and we say, Jesus, here I am. Take me. Cleanse me. And Jesus says, welcome to church. As we go a little farther through our text this morning, we not only see that divine acceptance, we not only see Jesus welcoming Mary Magdalene, but we also see Jesus going to where the other disciples were gathered. Again, it says in verse 19 that Jesus came and stood among them. They were behind locked doors. They were cowering in fear. They were concerned about what might happen to them after they saw what happened to Jesus. It was a time of great anxiety for them, and suddenly Jesus came and stood among them. I want that phrase to sink down a little deeper than just the surface level of your eardrums. Jesus came and stood among them. No matter what you're going through right now, Jesus is able to enter into that situation. No matter what kind of barricades you've put up, how many times you've locked that door, Jesus can come and stand amongst us, with us. And what does he say when he's there? The text says, he says, peace be with you. Most likely he spoke the phrase shalom, the Hebrew word for peace. I was talking with Luke Dreiberg on Friday, and we were talking about what Jesus has said and the fun of learning the original languages. And he was commenting that some scholars think that when Jesus hung on the cross and said what is recorded as a Greek word, tetelestai, because the Bible was written in Greek, but Jesus didn't speak Greek. Tetelestai is what the Bible has written down for what Jesus said. And tetelestai means it is finished, or it is paid in full. Jesus declared that loudly from the cross, telling us that the debt for sin of all humanity, including you, was paid. The debt was paid. But there's also some scholars that think that maybe what Jesus actually said in Hebrew was the word shalom, the word that means wholeness, the word that means peace, that word that means everything's been taken care of and everything is now good. As Jesus died on the cross, he said, Shalom. And as Jesus appeared in that locked up room, Jesus said, Shalom. Because Jesus brings peace. Jesus brings peace. He changes the outward circumstances sometimes, but he always comes to change the inner circumstances of our heart, of our concerns, of our fears, of the things that are holding us back. Jesus comes to speak peace to us, supernatural peace, divine peace, life-changing, history-altering peace. He has it for you and for me. And notice what he says towards the end. After he repeats, peace be with you again, he then says in verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And then, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. John's the only gospel that records that interaction. John is the apostle who's trying to make the connections with things that happened earlier in Scripture. John starts his gospel by saying, in the beginning, which is the same wording of the very beginning of the Bible. The book of Genesis starts in the beginning. John is trying to point out that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that had taken place earlier, of all that God had planned and communicated earlier. In the beginning was the Word, John says. In the beginning, God was hovering over the face of the darkness. And God spoke and brought order into the darkness and into the chaos. Now here in the book of John, it starts with God came as the Word and started speaking the Word of God. And here at the end of John's gospel, he connects it back to the fact that the breath of God was hovering over creation and God started speaking. And now after the resurrection, Jesus shows up and starts speaking and breathes on them. The Holy Spirit. The word is the word breath. He breathed on them the breath of God. He breathed on them the very creation-altering aspect of God, the part of the Trinity, the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Jesus brought the Holy Spirit to his disciples, to his followers. That first Easter day, Jesus rose and came, brought peace and the delivery of the Spirit of God. What does that mean? That means just as Jesus was a supernatural being who conquered death, so now we, the followers of Jesus, are invited to enter into a supernatural life. We're no longer talking about mere flesh and blood. We're talking about people who need a Savior, receiving that Savior. Receiving that Savior as the Spirit Himself comes now to live inside of us, fill us up with Himself, that we become now carriers of God. Ones worthy, God says, to be sent out. Worthy to carry the message of forgiveness. Worthy to receive forgiveness and deliver forgiveness. Receive the Holy Spirit. Earlier in John's Gospel, he describes Jesus as at a great festival. And in John chapter 7, as he's teaching, Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. But at the end of the book, Jesus resurrected, breathes on them, and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Again, sometimes little words make a difference. That word receive is the same word that Jesus used when he instituted the Lord's Supper. It's the same word that Jesus used when he broke the bread and gave it to them and said, take and eat. And then held up the cup of wine and said, "This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink it." There it's translated take. Here it's translated receive. It's the same word. So might we rightly say that Jesus was saying to his followers after his resurrection, as he's breathing on them, not only is he saying receive the Holy Spirit, but he's inviting us to reach out a hand and take a piece of bread, to reach out a hand and take a cup, to reach out a hand and receive and take a hold of that which God is offering to you. To receive God himself. To receive the very Spirit of God. Take. Take. Grab. Reach out with a hand of faith and take that which Jesus is extending to you. And receive it onto yourself. So you're no longer left without. You're no longer on your own. But Jesus himself is there ministering to you. Friends, I think that Jesus has a work to do in our hearts today, this Easter. We celebrate that first Easter, but we celebrate this Easter. Because this too is a day when in the times of darkness, Jesus shows up to minister to hurting women like Mary Magdalene and speak about divine forgiveness. This is a day when people who are cowering and fearful, Jesus breaks into the room and brings divine presence. This is a day when Jesus comes with divine peace and wholeness and wellness. This is a day when there's divine commissioning, and he says to each and every one of us, just as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Go and declare the reality of a resurrection that has occurred, and how sin has been defeated, and the grave is now empty. Divine commissioning. And then divine filling with the very Spirit of God. The resurrected Christ living in you. That's what the epistle reading was about. Those who say yes to Christ have the very Spirit of Christ living inside of them. No longer mere humans, no longer mere flesh, but now ones who were designed in the image of God, created in the image of God, now filled with the very presence of God. See, I don't think any fleshly people should leave today. I think today, as the doors are open and you head out into the world that's such a need of this message of Christ, you leave here as ones who receive the forgiveness of Christ, the peace of Christ, the presence of Christ, and then the filling of Christ as his Spirit lives inside of you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are amazed at what you did for us. We have checkered past, just like Mary Magdalene. We have times of doubt, like the disciples cowering for fear in a locked room. We have times when we can't recognize or understand your scriptures. And we're so in need of a touch from you. And on this Easter, we celebrate your victory, your divine intervention, your moving into our areas of need. Your ministry to each and every one of us. We say yes to you this morning, Jesus. We say yes to you. We run towards you in the dark and we say, "Where are you? I want to find you." And then you reveal yourself to us. You call us by name and you give us your very self by the power of your Spirit. So we say yes to you. We yield all that's in the past and we grab a hold of you for our future. We grab a hold of you with hands of faith. You say receive and you invite us to take. And so we do reach out. We take a hold of you. And we receive supernatural resurrection life right now. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.